Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We've been going through 1 Corinthians. Last week we completed chapter 7, which included a bit more information on Christian marriage, as well as an encouragement to where the Lord found you, you need to be content to stay in that place, whether that's your vocation or whatever. We also saw the idea that the reasons for this were twofold. And the reason number one was the idea that persecution and the present suffering that was going on, he felt the best thing to do is stay where you are, stay safe, and at the same time, be content where you are in the Lord. Remain in the Lord is the phrase that he uses. But there's also the idea that you do see in Paul's thinking an immediate expectation or an imminent expectation of the return of the Lord. This is information he did not have. He did not have a concrete date, but it's a mentality that the Christian is to have, every Christian is to have throughout all ages, that the Lord is imminent to return. It could be a moment from now. It could be a day from now. It could be 100 years from now. But there is an imminent expectation of the return of the Lord. And so all those considerations was what drove his thinking on that. So now as we pick up in chapter 8, we get back to what's driving this whole section, and that is the questions that the Corinthians wrote to Paul with. So again, just an overview of the book. The first section is dealing with issues that Paul has heard about, of things that have gone on in the church and need to be corrected. And he bluntly and directly takes those issues on and gives corrective orders for how the church is to deal with those things. But now we've transitioned into the Q&A portion, and now we move on to an issue that really isn't all that relevant to us today directly, and that is the issue of food offered to idols. We don't really have a dominant religion in our land, or really in our cultures that I'm aware of, that has idolatry, and part of that idolatry is to take food, whether that's meat, and sacrifice that to an idol, and then turn around and run it to the butcher, and then put it in the marketplace and sell it. And so if you find yourself, you're a new believer at the Church of Corinth, and you're going down to the marketplace, and there's the booth down there that has the meat sacrifice to idols booth, and it's on discount, you can go down there and you can get good, high-quality meat at a great price. And that's the mentality. And now you've become a Christian. You've repented of your idolatry. You've repented of all of your way of life and the lifestyle of the pagans and all the other things that he's already previously addressed in this book. And suddenly you're going, you're looking down at that booth, and there's some conviction. Because you used to do that. You used to help that guy sacrifice that meat. You used to do those things. And if you go down there and you buy his meat, it's kind of sort of, you know where it's been. And it's not unsanitary by the standards of the day. It's that you know the pagan sacrifice that was involved. And you've repented of that. So in your life and in your situation, if you go down there and you buy that meat, what are you doing? Now, it's probably the cheapest meat on the row. But if you go down there and you take advantage of that, even for financial reasons, your conscience is seared. And you find yourself in a situation to where are you going right back to the paganism where you were before? That's the dilemma. Now, this particular passage has, I wouldn't say it's been one of the more abused passages of Scripture over the ages, but it has been one of those that I would put on a list that has been misunderstood, misapplied, and improperly bound the conscience of many. And we need to look at it straightforwardly. So before we get into those issues, let's first go through, we're going to plow through the passage and see what it says directly. Because that's our way here. We're just going to go through and follow it verse by verse and let it, we're going to follow where it leads. Let it teach us and see what it has to say. So let's read the passage here. Now concerning verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all, whom are all things, and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not be commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So that's the passage. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for once again, giving us the opportunity to be able to meet together in peace and in harmony, and Lord, be able to open your word and take a study of it and be able to evaluate these issues so that we can apply them to our lives and be a proper witness. Be with us now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you see the dilemma as he's laid it out. And the issue has to do with, as I laid it out, the selling of meat that is known to have been offered to idols. Now, the first thing that I want to point you to here is, Doug, could you turn out the light that's just above the monitor there, the right-hand switch over there, please? This knowledge puffs up. So verse 1 is kind of cryptic. Concerning food offered to idols. That's the context. That's his point. That's the question that's been asked of him. What do we do about people and this issue? And he then says, we know all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So my first question to you is, what knowledge is he speaking of? If we're going to understand the passage, we've got to understand the foundation that he's laying at this point. What is this knowledge that puffs up? If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not yet know as he ought to know. What's he know? What is this something that he knows?
It could be the scriptures in general, and in particular, the issue about eating foods that have been, meats that have been offered to idols.
Right. That's a possibility. Let's dig in. But, he says, if anyone loves God, he's known by God. So let's make it even more confusing. So we're going to take this situation. You got this knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up, whatever this knowledge is. And all of us possess knowledge. So all of us have this knowledge. We apparently know something. Okay? And at the same time, you may imagine that you know something. I mean, there's that old proverb that I used to quote in my 20s, something about he who knows. You've heard it before, and he who knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. So you got this situation where he's talking about someone that imagines that he knows something, whatever that something is. Now, the conclusion to this is, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol is no real has no real existence, but that there is no God but one. So, if we're going to understand what follows, we got to unpack this and identify this issue of knowledge. He's given us the answer to the question, what is this knowledge? We just read it. Are you seeing it yet?
Knowledge of the
one true God. Okay? So, we know what? What is it that we know? There's no real existence in an idol. They're not real. There's only one true God. That's what we know. And we've got brothers and sisters in Christ who, and this is air quotes, know the same thing. But they got this thing hanging on them from where they were before. So with this knowledge that we possess, we know that the guy down on the end has been sacrificing that meat to the idols, and he's just spinning his wheels. It doesn't really amount to a hill of beans, as they say. But with that information in our heads, we can get a little puffed up. How does that look? What does that look like when you think about it? What is Paul referring to as the behavior of puffing up?
Pride and arrogance.
You know what? I don't know why this is such a problem for you, because I know there's only one true God. And you know what? I'm getting the discount. Okay? So you can sit down here and you can blow your money on these guys all you want. I'm going down to get the discount. And if you can't handle that, that's not my problem. That's the pride and the arrogance. And you're going to just blow right by the brother who's standing there going, he's like the chicken at the fork in the road. He doesn't know whether to go left or right, and he's going to stand there and starve to death. Okay? So we have this situation. This guy knows that there's only one true God. But Paul says, you know, you imagine that you know something. And you ain't all that. Okay? You don't yet know what you ought to know. Because if you did know what you ought to know, you wouldn't be so puffed up. And that's where we're going to go with this. But, look at verse 3. If this man loves God, what's his attitude like? How does he present and handle himself? He's not puffed up. And he's known, that man is known by God. Let's go on and see. So, therefore, the eating of food offered to idols, we know this, but there's only one God. There's no real idol. So, although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. So he's affirming the truth. He's affirming this knowledge. It's a fact. Okay? However, not all possess it. You know, there's an old saying about the guy you'll meet in church. And I've in my over 30 years of working in ministry, I've met a few of these guys. They know a lot of stuff about the Bible. You can stand toe-to-toe with these guys, and they will give you a serious run for your money as to what the Bible is about, what Christ did for us, etc. And they're lost as a goose. The old saying is they're 18 inches away from the kingdom. They know things, but there's nothing going on here. The distance is 18 inches. On average, okay? Not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Well, in between the guy who's 18 inches away and the guy who's got the knowledge is someone in between. He's a converted man, but he's weak. He's struggling. He's got these old memories and old practices that he may have been doing for a very long time. And they're still stuck in the back of his head. And he now knows that he's been engaging in idolatry, which is blasphemy, which goes against the one true God so many different ways. And you can just start thinking about the almost haunting that he's now up against. Okay? So that's his former association. And the guy who's being talked to here? The guy is being talked to is the guy with the knowledge. Paul is pleading with him, and he's saying to him, look, your brother that you just blew right past, went down to the end of the row, is still struggling with this. And now he's watching you. And what is he doing as he watches you? He's going, oh, wow, that guy's about to eat everything that I did before. And now that guy is part of the idolatry that I was engaged in. That's what's going through his head. Is he engaged in the idolatry that... Is he? No, he's not. But the weaker brother is still stumbling over this. Okay? Paul then again says, food won't commend us to God. Seriously, we're no worse off if we eat it. And we're no better off. Or we're no worse off if we don't eat it. And we're no better off if we do eat it. So he's interweaving in the midst of this issue regarding the weaker brother. He's interweaving the truth. Here's the truth. Here's the knowledge. But there's still this guy. And he's struggling. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Ah. Now this is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable. If anyone sees you who have this knowledge, what's the knowledge? There's only one true God. Okay? Eating at an idol's temple. Oh, now we've just upped the game. We're not out in the food market anymore. We've gone into the back, into the restaurant. Okay? We've sat down at his white tablecloth table, and we've ordered his wine, and here comes a prepared steak that he was just 20 minutes ago back there sacrificing to his idols. And it's on sale too. And so your buddy, you just went blowing by, kind of followed you down the way, and now he looks into the back and he sees you sitting there putting your bib on. Okay? In the idol's temple. Okay? Will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? No. He won't be encouraged. He's going to stumble. Take care that it doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, so what do? So by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. That's pretty plain and straight up. Okay? If you go to the beginning and then run to the end, the point is, if you have every right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Ain't nothing wrong with it. But if you do, you're going to make your brother stumble. And if you do that, you've sinned against Christ. Straight line, right? So what's the conclusion? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So the Christian faith just became very vegetarian. Right? We're all vegetarian. Coffee drinking vegetarians. I don't think that's quite what is going on here. There's an overarching point to this. And this comes back to the manner in which I spoke before, the ways in which this passage has been abused. We were focusing on the guy who has the knowledge before. Okay? Let's focus on the other guy, the guy with a weak conscience. What does this passage say to the guy with a weak conscience? Verse 4. There's only one God. And you know the idolatry that you used to engage in? It's not real. It's not real. You're no longer over there. You're with us. And for us, there's only one God. Now, verse 5, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Now, remember, quotation marks were not in the original language. So what's he saying? There's a whole lot of gods, a whole lot of lords, polytheism. Yes, sir?
If you go back to, Isaiah 44 and following, where you have, the trial of the false gods. So it's as if to many others they exist, but in fact God was the one trial. I know of no other.
Right. Right. You can go there. But within the context here, he says, for us there's only one God. And he just flat out stated right there, an idol has no real existence. They are not within reality. So, verse 5 can only be, well, he's being, the modern word is snarky. Sarcastic. And you actually will see the use of the literary device known as sarcasm, used by the Apostle Paul every now and then. Irony, he will use these things in his writings, and he's very effective at it.
So called, gives it away.
Yeah, so called, bingo. Okay, there may be so called gods in heaven or on earth. Anywhere else? Is there anywhere else there that there would be? That he's not mentioning there? No, he pretty much covers the realm of existence. Okay. There might even be gods and many lords. But in his economy, they're all fake. false. They don't exist. Okay? So for us, there's only one God. Okay? So again, focusing on the weaker brother, what is he doing with the weaker brother as the weaker brother reads through this? And it is read to the weaker brother. Let's keep going. He talks about the weaker brother and their former association. Talks about his conscience being defiled. But he then says, food will not commend us to God. So talking to him, that's the thing that's always left out of this conversation, is we want to take the weaker brother and, oh, well, he's weak. And that's just the way it is. And so we're all vegetarians and that's that. And, you know, we're not going to eat in front of him. And the church social goes on and, oh, here he comes, so put the meat away, you know. And 10 years later, what are we doing? Oh, here he comes, put the meat away. No. We're no better off, nor we're no worse off. We need to be careful with him, and we need to make sure he doesn't see us going in to the idol's temple restaurant. Okay? We need to make sure that we care about his situation. Okay? This is what happens. You sin against him, you sin against Christ. Okay, so for now, we're going to be cautious with him. And we're not going to do things that will cause him to stumble. What do we do in the meantime? What are we doing right here, right now, this morning? We're teaching. We're teaching. For all we know, one of us in this room may have an issue with eating meat sacrificed to idols. It's not likely, but it could be there. So the point is that we reinforce in our teaching with you that there is only one true God. And guess what he's done? Why are you here? Why are you the weaker brother? Emphasis on the word brother. Why are you here? To not stay weak. But what happened to you that brought you here? You've been given mercy. You've been mercied. You've been forgiven. And what were you forgiven? You were forgiven this. Your former association. And you've been cleansed of that former association. It is no longer part of who you are. So what we're going to do every chance we get with weaker brother is strengthen him. We're going to build him up in the faith.
Gently.
That's right. We're not going to drag him down to the idol's restaurant. Go, okay, sit down and have a steak. That's not the way to do it. Okay. Yeah, we're destroying his conscience in the process. But the Word of God will open his mind and open his heart and speak to him where he is. See, that's the thing. Now, we don't become vegetarians. But this is where we get uncomfortable. And we get uncomfortable with the idea that, oh, here comes Fred, and we're going to put the meat away. For now. While Fred is built up in the faith. Okay? I'm walking down the street, and I'm looking around for Fred. I'm making sure that I'm careful. We get a little bit squeamish with that idea. I'm still going down to the cheapest meat in town. Okay? But I'm being careful. And you know what? Go back to his conclusion. You know what? If it's really an issue for Fred right now, it might be worth it for me to spend a little more money and not go down to the end of the row and stay up here with the regular meat market guys and be careful. And even so, still, just in case Fred gets it going on in his head that, you know what, we're not really too sure where those guys got their meat. For all we know, they may have gotten down there and grabbed a whole bunch and brought it up here, and they're selling it, reselling it. Okay? And so, you know, Fred could put two and two together, and next thing you know, Fred's starving. Okay? But the idea is, I'm still going to look out for Fred and be aware of where Fred is, while in the meantime, I'm looking to educate Fred and to build Fred up in the faith. So, this passage now, I'm going to be careful. I don't want to create a stumbling block for him. But what is 1 Corinthians 8 about? Because there are many in our day and age who have grabbed this passage and shoved it in. What's my phrase for doing that? You can do one of two that I like to use. Cherry picking, but more applicable here is shoehorning. I'm going to shoehorn my pet issue into this passage. So, you know what? There aren't, you know, you're not going down to Fry's food store and having to worry about whether or not the meat was sacrificed to idols. It's really not an issue today. So 1 Corinthians 8 doesn't apply in our day and time at all. First Corinthians chapter 8 doesn't apply in our day and time at all.
Not about eating food, but about loving each other and how you're treating each other. I think that comes through.
Okay, but what about the fellow who says, I got a stumbling block, and I'm going to shoehorn my stumbling block into this passage? Well, here's the question. And that's the exact issue that I had in mind. And one amongst a number of them. Okay. And before we go digging into that, I want to address one thing here. There is a modern day religion that uses verse 5. They're called the Mormons. And they will bring you to verse 5 to defend their polytheism, multiplicity of gods. And they will only quote the last part of verse 5. That's why I treated it the way I did. If you look again, when you're in these situations to where you're going, you know what, my heresy, you know, feelers are going up, and that's not quite what I remember the Bible saying. Context, context, context. Okay? He's made his point clear. So the whole point of looking at 5b is recognizing that it is, again, sarcasm. Paul is employing sarcasm, the rest of what he has said. If verse 5b is to be taken literally and seriously and straight up on its own, the rest of chapter 8 doesn't make any sense. Because he's repeatedly saying there's only one true God. The rest of them are fake, frauds, and phonies. Period. So that's how we solve that dilemma. Now, did you have a comment, Jared?
Yeah, I was just going to say that on verse 6, the phrasing one God, the Father, and then one Lord, Jesus Christ. Huh. I think scholars have established that in his mindset, it's taken from Deuteronomy 6:4, mm-hmm. which is the
Shema.
Yeah, the confession of one God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Okay. But back to the whole topic of present-day issues. Okay? Let's address the issue of alcohol. Okay? There are places in Scripture, in the New Testament, where we are instructed not to be drunk with wine. Okay? So, does that mean I cannot consume a glass of wine with dinner?
Not at all.
Not at all. Okay. So, but if I have an alcoholic at my table, okay, and we look at 1 Corinthians 8 and plug that in, do I serve wine at the table?
I probably would not, because out of consideration for that person, as we said, I think that was the point.
Mm-hmm.
Right, okay, there's just not enough. Is the principle that chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians teaches, and that is concern for other brethren.
Right.
Realizing that we could at any point in time be on one end of the spectrum, in the middle, or, you know, so we need to be very sensitive to that. Mm-hmm. By so doing, we demonstrate our love for God, because we are loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves.
Sure.
Right. So I think that principle could be applied to many situations.
Last summer, we went through a situation at Alpha and Omega Ministries with some friends of ours over at Apologia Church. And the issue of consumption of alcohol, which their practice and their approach to this, I would call it unique. And I would tell you that in June of 2016, I was exactly where you just articulated. Okay? Absolutely no reason to do this. If it possibly could cause somebody to stumble, that's it. Issue, game, set, match, closed. And so was my mind. There was no arguing it with me. And that was that. But it occurred to me that a church that arose its beginnings out of a rehab facility, taking on the matter of the 12-step program, is heresy and unbiblical.
Is that an alcoholic program?
Yes. Alcoholic is anonymous. Okay? It is secularism. It is godless, despite their acknowledgement of there being a higher being. Okay? And that in point of fact, true alcoholism is rooted in personal idolatry. So, what do you do with a church that doesn't use Welch's grape juice for the Lord's Supper, but uses real wine out of conviction? Ooh. As they used to say in the military, what you gonna do now, hero? It causes a dilemma. If you're seeing it the way I'm seeing it, we have the Lord's Supper, and we're either passing it around, or there's apparently a something I'd only seen the first time in my life when I visited Apologia, a bowl, and you have the wafer or the cracker or whatever, the bread, unleavened bread, and you're dipping it into this bowl of real wine, and then you're partaking that way. Okay? Real interesting. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's just not something that I'd been exposed to before, that's all. In fact, it was the first time I'd ever been to a church in my life that actually served real alcohol in the Lord's Supper. So if it is suddenly hitting me, would my position on this issue preclude me from being at the Last Supper? Because in a sense, that's what we're all doing when we go and we partake in the Lord's Supper. We're partaking in the Last Supper. We're redoing that. Oh no, Lord. I can't consume alcohol. Are you kidding? We're not going to say no. So we need to think a little bit wider. And we're back to the point. We got two people here that are being addressed in this context. So whatever the issue is, A, we need to be very careful that we don't say alcohol is the same thing as meat sacrificed to idols. It's not. It's not. And if you're in a situation to where you have a problem abusing alcohol, it's no different than you having a problem abusing food and gluttony. Or you can fill in the blank on a number of issues. I've got my pet sin. That's the category that belongs in. But ultimately, if this passage applies here, the lesson is, you who have the knowledge, be careful and be real. But B, the one who does not and is weak, what do we do with him? We grow him up. We teach him. Okay? And you know what? As long as alcohol is an idol for you, you're not allowed to partake the Lord's Supper. I'd call that a little cup of motivation. I need to deal with what's going on inside me. I need to exercise a certain fruit of the Spirit known as self-control. So if God is working in me and with me, I can have self-control. Yes. Yeah. Yes. We put it on a pedestal. Well, think back just, and I do this a lot to remind us that we are, in our day and age, not that far removed from things we criticize. Okay? And you go back 100 years in our societies, alcoholism. Are you kidding me? What's that? The social stigma was drunkenness in public or drunkenness. It wasn't something that was done. Okay, that was the attitude. Okay, what do you do with the Lord's Supper before Mr. Welch came along and invented grape juice? Not that long ago. These things need to be thought through more effectively. It's nice and easy to take an issue and pigeonhole it. Put it in a nice little box with a bow on top and say, oh, forbidden. Next issue, forbidden. Wait a minute, what have we just done? Where in the Bible do you find that practice? As Judge Dredd said it so well, the law, the law, the law. That's where you find it. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. And we have been mercied. And we need to conduct ourselves accordingly. And there's a whole different equation talking about the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And the things that he will yield in our lives. That's what's at play here. So it's easy for us to go to 1 Corinthians 8 and say, oh, pet issue, plug it in. Now everybody around me is bound. I've bound your conscience. And that's what's going on. Just because I'm uncomfortable. Well, you know what? I need to be taught. I need to be built up in the faith. And I need to have a bigger picture that is less legalistic. And not binding the conscience of everyone around me. While those around me need to recognize this is an issue for me and teach me. Be careful. and teach me. And 10 years from now, I'm in a situation to where I'm working with true knowledge, and I am content with that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to learn to live in your will and in your way. There is a freedom that comes with knowing you in a personal way, one that is not abused. Lord, let us show the world through our lives the glory of knowing you and what it means to be one of yours who's been set apart, that's being sanctified, Lord, drawn closer to you, and that they see something different, not in a legalistic sense, but in a sense of understanding that the burden of Christ is light and easy, and that we're living every day knowing that we have that freedom despite our sinful ways. Be with us now as we go into worship. In Jesus' name, amen.